Amen. Well, again, Pastor Webb, we're so delighted that you're here and glad for the gift of God in you. And some of us were talking, and we're going to draw on that gift and pull and hope you can sense that pull and maybe even say things that, you know, you might not even have said before, because the Holy Ghost will be giving us a supply and an answer. So come on and bless us with
God. Thank you, Pastor. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Love you. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for His presence and for His goodness. Lord, we bless you tonight. We thank you for a full supply, every need supplied, every bill paid, every body healed, every spirit fed, every mind being renewed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for a word in due season. Thank you for manifesting your glory and your power in us and through us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Shake hands with your neighbor as you're seated. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me say again what a joy it is to be with you. We're sure glad to have you tonight, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to be here tonight. Your pastors are special to us, and we mean that sincerely. These guys are a blessing, and this church is a blessing, and I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. It's good to have all the home folks here. It's good to have some folks I hadn't seen here in a while. They're with us. Pastor, I first was told his name was Tony, but I don't know why they call him Tony, because I've always heard him referred to after that as Achille. Achille and Sarah Scaravelli. Did I say it right? Pretty good, huh? Sarah used to be my secretary years and years ago. Now then they pastor in the Chicago area. And so they're down to visit with us tonight. And haven't seen either one of them in a good while, but it's great to have you guys with us. Praise the Lord. And it's a joy to have everybody here. Glory to God. I'm sure glad to be here. How many of you would rather be here than the best hospital in Kankakee? Yeah, see, that's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to our text that we opened up with this morning, John chapter 12. And I'm just going to use this as a theme for the entire time I'm here, unless the Lord tells me different. Jesus said in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The words of Jesus. Now, Jesus was talking about himself. We can't make that personal. We can't say, "If I be lifted up," but we can't say, "If Jesus be lifted up." He said he would draw all men unto him. We see that can be applied in a lot of ways. Obviously, it meant his crucifixion, because in being lifted up on the cross and paying the price, he was able to draw all men unto him and then to the Father. But the same thing is true today in the church world. It's when we lift up Jesus and Jesus alone that we see the uplifting of the people of God, of the body of Christ. I was in my own church a few weeks ago, and we had some missionary friends from China come by. And these folks have been by our church before. Last year, they came through. Surprised me again. Both times they didn't let me know they were coming. They just showed up, and both times it was on a Wednesday night. So both times afterwards, we went out after the service for some fellowship, and I said, "Well, now you guys, you know, y'all caught me flat-footed. I didn't have time to prepare anything to impress you, so just critique me. You know, I'd like to know, as an outsider coming in, tell me first impressions of what you thought about, you know, the service tonight." Well, both times they had just glowing things to say, but the thing that I want to point out tonight is one of the things that the missionary said was, we stepped into the presence of God from the opening song. He said, because every song we sang was a you song rather than a me song. He said, we're having a hard time over in China getting people to switch his gears. He said, they sing a lot of the contemporary stuff, but it's there's so much of it about me. And even when you're talking about putting yourself down, you know, like, I bow down and I lie before you and I throw my crowns at your feet and I do all that, you're still talking about me. But when you begin to lift up Jesus, then that's when everybody goes higher. See, talking about me, and this is true whether you're preaching, teaching, talking, singing, doesn't make any difference, it's all the same. Lifting up Jesus takes everybody higher. Talking about ourselves doesn't change a thing. Can you say amen? You look at the power of the early church. Now, one of the things we're going to see, and we're coming into it, the season has already changed. We're just like fall came along a few weeks ago. And by the way, I'm sure you know, many of you folks know this, but the first full moon of autumn is called a harvest moon. If it happens to fall on the same day as the first day of autumn, it's called a super harvest moon, and that's what we came in under this year, praise God. And I believe that that's just one more indicator that we're in for some super harvest, glory to God, spiritually speaking. But the waters are rising, the season has changed, the drought is over, and there is a renewed hunger for the things of God that's being stirred. There's a renewed outpouring of the Spirit of God. And one of the things we're going to see in this move of God is the power and the manifestations of the Spirit. Paul spoke of both things. He said, you know, demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. And we're going to have it. We're going to have those things. We're seeing more and more of that as we move into this season that we've come into. We've all got things to learn about the Spirit. We've learned the Word to a great extent, but there's a lot about the Spirit we don't know. There's a lot of things for Him to demonstrate. We've heard some things and we've seen some things, but He's still got surprises for us that we've neither seen nor heard. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And we're going to see some of those things. We're going to hear some of those things. We're going to be exposed to those things. But you know, they had a great time in the early church. You think about where they started, the way that they kicked it off. They kicked it off with power, with demonstrations, with the glory of God. And you know, it's interesting. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have all the teaching that we have. They didn't have the writings of Paul. Paul hadn't even got saved yet. They didn't have the writings of Peter. He's still learning, and he writes these things. I mean, we're talking many, many years after the day of Pentecost, before the New Testament was canonized and put into the form that it is, and that all the writers finished their works. You know, John was an old man on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. So these things came after, but they sure had demonstrations of the Spirit. They sure had demonstrations of power. They sure had fruit. Why, there was even a time when everybody's debts were paid off there in the early church. The Bible says that they all came together and took care of each other, and there was none among them that lacked. Every bill was paid. Amen. Nobody was hungry. Glory to God. Amen. All because they had this. They had two things. They had the Spirit of God. They had, well, let me put it this way. They had unity, and they lifted up Jesus. They lifted up the name of Jesus. They lifted up the person of Jesus. When they got in trouble, they all came together there in Acts chapter 4. And when they began to pray, they didn't pray about themselves. They had very little to say about themselves. They didn't talk about their problems very much. They said, Lord, look at their threatenings. Lord, behold their threatenings. That's all they had to say about themselves and their own problems. But they talked about the greatness of God. See, we've sacrificed greatness for bigness in some areas. We've tried to be big and we've lost greatness. And the Bible doesn't say anything about God's bigness, but it says a lot about His greatness. And as we pursue greatness, our church has seen different stages of growth. We've seen positive growth. We've seen negative growth. In other words, we've lost numerically over the years from time to time. And the last time it happened, you know, you're praying about it, Lord, before you know it, you're getting over into worry and, you know, complaining and all that. And the Lord said this. He said, son, did you ever stop and think, and He compared it to me personally. He said, you know, like the New Testament compares the body of Christ to a human body. He said, a big body is not always desirable. He said, you sacrificed and invested a lot of time and energy and effort into losing weight where your body was concerned. Because it was big, but it wasn't healthy. And he said, that's all that's happened to your church. It just lost weight. It just lost some unwanted fat. Just shed some unnecessary pounds. Yeah, glory to God. Are you listening to me? Far better to have greatness than bigness. Amen. Because usually what happens is after a shedding of weight like that, then what you got left is people that love each other. People that are in unity. Glory to God. Now, you can take that. Just because they're in unity doesn't mean they're necessarily in unity around the right thing, but you can channel that in the right direction. We must channel that in the right direction. Our unity must be around Jesus. And when we come together, we're there to lift Jesus up. Not to lift anything else up, but to lift Jesus up. To honor Him. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that's all they had. And you know, if we're talking about us, we're talking about our deal, we're talking about what we're doing and what we want to do and all that, it's not the same, even though it may be good. But everything good is not God. But if we will lift Him up, glory to God. That's what they did in the early church. They didn't have a lot of what we have, but they had results anyway because they lifted up Jesus. And so he said, you know, the missionary was talking to me. He said, from the minute that we got in there, he said, the presence of God was there because every song we sang was a you song. I like that. Never even thought about it until he said it that way. But yeah, that's right. We're lifting up Jesus. I remember, I say I never thought about it. I never put it that way. But I've thought about it a lot of times because I've always had just a spiritual, an instinctive understanding and relating to that. A number of years ago, well, 2003, Brother Hagin went home to be with the Lord. He was my spiritual father, and I followed him closely all the years, well, from 1978 until 2003 when he went home to be with the Lord. I was one of the last people to be with him before he checked out and was declared, you know, dead. As a matter of fact, he went home to be with the Lord officially at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning. I was in his hospital room at about 2:30 or 3 o'clock that midnight, you know, after midnight, 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so next to his family, I was one of the last ones to see him. And being up there and talking to his family at different times during that time he was in the hospital, they were talking about how when they'd play music on the CD player, how he would seem to respond to certain music and wouldn't other. They could kind of tell they knew what music he liked, and they could kind of see some reaction on the EEG, you know, when they play certain kinds of music. And we got to talking about that. And I said, well, you know, there's certain kind of music I like too. And then they mentioned this song. I don't know the name of it. Don't know who wrote it. No criticism. But it's something about, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my all, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know, I don't like that song. I've never liked that song. I said, I've already given him my heart. And they said, Pastor Hagen, Dad Hagen's son said, that's exactly what Dad said. Well, great minds think alike, you see. Great. But see, even when we're talking, Lord, I'm giving you my all, I'm giving you my heart, I give you the idea, it's still, you're talking about me. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Now, I'm not criticizing your music. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If we want to have the power of God, then we got to come together God's way.
Amen.
We got to do it God's way. Are you here? We need to be careful about the stuff we sing. And we need to be careful about the words we speak. And we need to be careful that we are, especially, you know, in a corporate setting, that we are magnifying what the Lord is doing. We ought to be sharing testimonies with one another. We ought to be talking about what God is doing instead of always complaining and worrying about what the devil is doing.
Amen.
Are you here? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. In here is a safe place.
Yes.
Now, Dr. Ed Dufresne and I were out in California. Oh, this was one day last year, I guess. And he had a meeting. We were both there in his hometown of Temecula, Murrieta area. He was preaching in either Merced or Modesto, and I was preaching in the other one. One of them's further north than the other one, but to get from his place to the farthest one, you got to fly right over the second one. Maybe, Nicole, you know which one's further north. But anyway, do you know?
Merced.
Huh? Merced's further. Okay, yeah, you were flying. There you go. Where were we going? He was going to Merced, and you dropped me off in Modesto. That's it. Okay. Thank you. I forgot the pilot was here. So I was going to preach in Modesto, and I said, how about a ride? He said, yeah, sure, we'll drop you off. So we met him out there at the airport, took off, flew, dropped me off at Modesto, and then they went on to Merced. He did the night meeting. I did the night meeting. Then he came back, picked me up, and we flew home. And on the way up there, normally I'm flying up in the front, but on the way up there, I was sitting in the back with him, you know. And I had been meditating on this about how that the Bible says that, you know, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And something that just dropped in my spirit years ago, that if you sit where God sits, you see what God sees. And I like being up at altitude. Things look so small from up there, you know. So we were back there in the back, and I was talking to him about these things. And he said, praise God, I know what I'm going to preach on tonight. And I said, yeah, I said up here, glory to God, everything down there looks so small. He said, yes, it does. He said, the bill collectors can't get to you up here, can they? I said, no, they can't. He just got up in that plane and danced around like that. You know what? Same thing's true in this place. In any Holy Ghost empowered church, the bill collectors can't get to you here. The cancer can't get to you here. The problems of life can't get to you here. This is a safe place when we're in here in unity and operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How do we get that to work? How does that come about? How do you produce that or reproduce that? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Meaning that if we lift him up in our church services, he pulls all of us up higher as well. Doesn't just pull people in from the outside, but he pulls us up higher. Glory to God. You know, when people come through those doors, we need to have something more to offer them than coffee and donuts. I love coffee. I like donuts. But in the church, I want to have more to offer them than coffee and donuts. We need to have something. I mean, they can get coffee and donuts elsewhere. We need to have something they can't get anywhere else. I believe we do. I believe it's the will of God that we do. I believe that just a little bit of cooperation with God will demonstrate all those things, and people will come in here, cancers will just fall off of them before they're even prayed for. The Bible says Jesus would just teach and people would get healed. Jesus just shared a word. Jesus just flew out of his spirit, and unclean spirits would come out of people. Scream and run out the door. Why? They're not welcome here. And they know it. Glory to God. But it takes these things that the early church had too. We can't substitute something else. Sure, we can add to. We should add to. We ought to be further down the road than they are. But we got to at least have the same foundation that they had. And what was that foundation? They had unity, and they had Jesus. That's just about all you need, glory to God. Unity and Jesus. The unity being around Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, I know your pastor... Well, I'll tell you what, go over here and look at this. Turn with me back over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse 19. Any of y'all need some things to turn around in your life?
Yeah.
You know, the economy is doing what it's doing out there, In here, we're safe. In here, your bills can be paid off. In here, demonstrations of the Holy Ghost can fix things for you. We take what we know from in here, we go out there, we exercise our right to vote, we make some changes. And I'm telling you this, even in the natural realm, even in the economy, things are turning. You know, we were talking this morning about bounce. Well, let me tell you this, spiritually speaking, we bottomed out. We're on the way back up. The natural will catch up with that. This country's changing, glory to God. The economy is going to loosen up. You just remember, I told you, we are on the way back up, glory to God. But now the Bible says here that I know, verse 19 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. You know, there's some things that need to turn to my salvation. Nothing wrong with being selfish about it. I want some things to turn my way. I want some things to go my way. I want some things to go in the direction that's favorable to me, glory to God. I'm not being selfish about it. I'm talking about righteousness and what's right. But there's some things that need to turn, and I know that this shall turn to my salvation through what? Prayer and the supply. The supply. The supply of what? The Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice once again, even here, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See that? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Now, if we're going to see things turn, it's going to turn through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Pray, yeah, you got to pray, but you got to have that supply as well. Prayer and the supply. Praise the Lord. Now, how do we see to it? How do we assure that that supply of the Spirit is flowing, that that supply of the Spirit is available? Well, once again, we look at the early church, the book of Acts. They had no problem with it. The unity, the oneness, and Jesus manifest these things in their midst. It'll manifest these things in our midst. See? Lifting up Jesus. It's very important that in everything that we do and everything that we say, we're lifting up Jesus as believers. Don't try to get the world to do this. They don't know anything about it. But as believers, I'm talking to you, you and me, we lift up Jesus in our lives. We need to put the emphasis on what Jesus has done in our lives. We need to put the emphasis on the anointings in our lives. We need to talk about the work of the Lord in our lives on a personal note. In the church, we need to talk about the anointing of God in the offices in the church. We need to respect and honor the offices in the church, because those offices represent Jesus, and they are what the supply of the Spirit is going to flow through. See? We're simply talking about the church growing up and being spiritual. I know a few months ago, your pastor did an excellent series, by the way, excellent series on what it means to be spiritual, on the difference between a spiritual man and a natural man. How did I know it was excellent? Because I listened to some of the CDs, and I got all of his notes. I asked for them. I wanted to see them. So he sent them all to me, and just some great stuff, and you know, I've used a lot of it. And I told you, part of my ministry is taking something good and making it great. And it was very, very good. But the Lord spoke to me this, and this is what I want to impart to you tonight. There are three marks of a spiritual man that I want you to make note of. Three marks of a spiritual man. Number one is his mood. Number two is his mouth. And number three is his mission. And the Lord just summed it up in my heart with these three things. That's so cool the way the Lord does that. He'll take 6 weeks of series and give me three things out of it. Three important things. I make it great. The anointing, the greater one in me. No, seriously. His mood. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, one dictionary definition of the word mood is attitude. I'm not talking about the way you feel, but I'm talking about your attitude. If you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, that's one definition of mood, your attitude. Romans chapter 12 says that we as believers should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but that we should think soberly, according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. Our value in the kingdom of God, our value to the church. Now, you understand what I mean by that? I don't want that to be misinterpreted. You don't love one child more than you love another. And God doesn't love one child more than he loves another. But how many of you know that an older child can be of more value around the house when it comes to helping and contributing to the household than an infant? See, that's what I mean by that. Our value to God's work, our value to God's household is dependent upon our faith, the measure of faith that we're walking in. And the way that we esteem ourselves and the way we esteem one another should be not to think of oneself more highly than they ought to think. When people come in here, we ought to judge one another of precious value. Yes. Yes. And not think, amen, I'm more important than somebody else.
That's
right. See? Doesn't matter what you do out there, what you are in here is the same. Amen. Not to think of ourselves more highly, yes, than we ought to think. See, what happens in churches, things get political. And folks start jockeying, and you know how it works. But this ain't the country club. This is church. And so our attitude toward one another ought to be respect, a love and honor, amen. And not think of oneself more highly than he ought to think. Not ever fall back into the thinking of I'm something because of something I've done. No, I'm something because of something Jesus has done.
Amen.
Are you here?
Yes.
I mean, I'm lifting Jesus up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. My greatness, my righteousness, whatever is because of Jesus. And the same thing's true of you. So I cannot look down on you and lift myself up and be obedient to this at the same time. See? The second thing is his mouth, his mood or his attitude, his mouth. Now, we understand the value of confession and we know all those things, but keep this in mind that what I'm talking about, his mouth, has to do when adversity comes, when problems are going on. Let me read to you something I read an old-timer said one time. You will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. God gives us the promises in a quiet time. Then the storm comes and seems to contradict all he has spoken. It is then that faith wins its crown. There is no such thing as winning great victories without having great battles. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So there's something that's got to be overcome there by faith in order to have victory. There's no such thing as winning great victories without having great battles. So once again, we come in and we receive the word and we receive the promises and we rejoice and we shout over them, and then we go outside and all hell breaks loose. And that's why it breaks loose, to come and take the word that's been sown in your heart. But you know what victory is? Victory is just outlasting your problems. Just standing on the word longer than your problems can take it. That's all it is. That's where victory comes from. Holding fast to the promises of God longer than your problems can bear. Amen? So his mouth, when adversity comes, mark of a spiritual man. The third thing is his mission. Now what I mean by that is his attitude toward others' mistakes and weaknesses and his willingness to help even those who have hurt him. Our mission, remember we were talking this morning about bounce? Well, now then I want to talk about helping somebody else bounce. Jesus has given you bounce, spread it around and help others bounce. Now all of these things are connected, all these things kind of work together, but there's some subtle ways in which the devil goes after our words and tries to destroy the unity in the body of Christ. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 11. Now this is the Lord's Supper, which once again, in and of itself, is a centering around Jesus. Jesus said, you know, as long as you're in the earth, as the church, we are to observe the Lord's Supper. He didn't give us any particular formula or timetable. I mean, some people do it more frequently than others, but the point is, anytime you gather around the Lord's Supper, you're gathering around the Lord, right? His blood, his body, his sacrifice. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so, once again, it's just another means of keeping Jesus at the center of all that we do. And so we ought to do it often enough to remind ourselves that we're centered around Jesus. The word says here, verse 27, verse 4, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine his neighbor. And so, oh, wait a minute, that's not what it said. But you'd think that's what it said. The way that the New Testament church acts. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or the margin of my Bible says judgment, unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Look at that. It says that we are to examine ourselves, and we are to judge ourselves. And if you do so, if you eat and drink unworthily, you'll eat and drink judgment unto yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I know that that has been kind of maybe the emphasis that I've heard in teaching has been put on the individual. But I'll tell you this, the body of Christ as a whole can be weak and sick. An individual in the body can be weak and sickly and die prematurely, but the body as a whole suffers when sufficient numbers of the individuals in the body of Christ are not discerning the Lord's body and are weak and are sick. I'll put it to you like this. In the early church, that unity brought a presence of God and it brought a power of God to bear so that Peter would walk down the street and they'd lay sick people out so that even the passing by of his shadow was close enough proximity to heal. In the church, you got people that come down the aisles time after time after time, service after service, have hands laid on them over and over and over again and never make the connection and never get healed. And I know for a certainty that many people in the church, and these people are not necessarily guilty themselves of violating the scripture, but it's just the lack of power as a whole, corporately. Many have died. I've personally seen people that died that shouldn't have died because not of what they specifically personally did, but because of just a lack of corporate power in the body of Christ produced by division. I'm thinking of a man right now, good man, fought the good fight of faith, but he went home to be with the Lord and shouldn't have because there was division in the church, not in his life. He and his family were tied in and hooked up and believing God, but there was just, there are some things, I've seen it over the years, I know Sarah has seen some of these things in our church. She was with us at a time. Were you there when you remember when Vicki Jameson came? Were you there during that time? We had a lady that was diagnosed with cancer. I guess it started in the breast and spread to the bone. And anyway, the doctors were treating it aggressively, but even then, that was probably close to 20 years ago. And, you know, they've made a lot of advances since then. They still can't always handle it, you know. And so they were still, you know, anyway, they were treating it. But the Lord led us at that time because it was just such a unity in the body of Christ, and the unity in our local church. The Lord led us into the directions that we needed to go. And I saw this. This is just one case of many I could name you. But over and over again, the Lord would have us come together corporately because I learned that the corporate anointing is the greatest anointing of all. You know, we talk about a supply of the Spirit. The greatest supply of the Spirit is going to be when you got unity in the family, unity in the local church. It's not when some big guy, big name so-and-so comes in and puts something out that you don't have. It's when you come together in unity around Jesus, there's nothing else can get in. Satan's done for. So this lady, you know, she and her husband were a strong part of the church at the time. And so the Lord gave me direction on how to deal with it. And we ministered to her corporately. And then the Lord had me invite a minister in. And I knew that it was just for her. And we had an entire week of meeting just for her. And there were nights when she and many others would just be laid out on the floor under the power of God. Well, the doctors were treating her. And then all her cure came over a process of time. But during all this, the doctors were treating her and they were giving her the best that they had. But what they had really was limited. But they would examine her and they find progress. And they say, well, you're getting better. But, I mean, we have to be honest. We know it's nothing we've done because what we've done hadn't had time to really show up.
Amen.
So, and this is what they said. Whatever y'all are doing over there at that church, just keep doing it because it's working. The doctor said that. See? But it wasn't one person. It was the corporate. It was the body of Christ pulling together. It wasn't somebody coming in. That meeting was just, it was the way we were led, but we saw the same things without having special meetings. There were times we would just come together and pray, and the power of God would be released, and it was awesome. It was awesome. And I've seen that over and over and over again, but I've also seen as that unity wanes, as division would get in. I've seen people that I knew could be healed. I knew they could. That it wasn't too big for God by any means, but I knew that wasn't available because of division in the body of Christ, division in the family of God, division in the local church. It'll stop the move of God. Thank you for your enthusiasm. If we judge ourselves, now here's the point. If we just judge ourselves, knowing what to judge is crucial here. Knowing what to judge is critical when it comes to being a person of the Spirit, when it comes to being a person of the anointing of God. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be weak, we wouldn't be sick, and people wouldn't have to die. Knowing what to judge involves understanding where our authority lies. Now, I'm going to teach you something here tonight. I want to show you something. I want to show you how the devil trips us up and uses our words against us, and we think we're fine. But knowing what to judge has to do with our authority. What is judge? What does it mean to judge? You know, that word's thrown around all the time. You hear it on Fox News. You say something about homosexuals in the gay community will rise up and say, well, Jesus said don't judge. Now, I'm not down on anybody or talking about anybody. I'm just using that as an example. But Jesus didn't say don't judge. He didn't just throw a blanket out and say don't judge. We read right here where it says we are to judge. But there's certain things we're supposed to judge and certain things we're not supposed to judge. And it all has to do with authority and responsibility. Whatever I've got authority over and what I've got responsibility for, I have to judge. If I'm a parent, I've got to judge my kids' behavior. I've got to judge their conduct. I'm going to be held responsible for it. They go out and set fire to something, they're going to come looking for me. So I got authority to do something about it. I assess it and I say, I judge that to be wrong. No, we're not going to do that. I have responsibility there. If I'm a business owner, I've got to judge how my business is going. I've got to judge my employees. I've got to judge these things. There are things that I'm responsible to judge. If I'm the judge in a courtroom, I've got a job. I mean, Jesus said, don't judge. Does that make every courtroom judge a violator of Scripture? Jesus didn't say, don't judge. He's just, we take that along with other things. We understand we got to know what to judge. And so a courtroom, I mean, a judge in a court situation, he has authority and he has a responsibility. That's his job. So he hears from the plaintiff and he hears from the defendant and he assesses all the facts and he weighs all the facts and then he passes judgment. But without all the facts, you can't pass judgment. And if you don't have authority there or responsibility there, you're not going to have all the facts. Right? How many of you with me so far? Okay. How many of you see that you shouldn't be judging things that you don't have responsibility for or authority over? Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, let me tell you what it means to judge. Here's a dictionary definition of the word judge. It means, are you ready? To have an opinion. One of the definitions of judge means to have an opinion. Look it up. It's in Webster's. It's where I got it. And you stop and think about it. That's the way they use it. They'll appeal a decision to a higher court, and the higher court, for instance, the Supreme Court, will hear the case, and then they will hand down an opinion. There you go. And here's what we say about things. We'll hear a soundbite. We'll hear some gossip. We'll hear some news about somebody else. And we'll say, well, now, I'm not judging, but in my opinion. And that but, after not judging, just nullifies everything you said, and you're about to pass judgment. That's what Jesus said don't do. There is no way. See, a lot of people think it's like you ought to have an opinion about everything that comes down the road. The reality of it is most things you shouldn't have an opinion about. Are y'all here? You just be amazed at how liberating it is, how freeing it is not to have to have an opinion. Walk down the road, you know, they've roasted some politician on television and all that, and there's a newscaster out in front of the restaurant you're about to walk in. Sir, could I speak to you, this election? What is your opinion? Well, now, you may have an opinion about certain things. You may have an opinion about issues, and you may have an opinion about what's good for our country, and you should. That's right, and you should cast that opinion at the voting booth. But to just go wailing on somebody's character because somebody has made an accusation? Come on. Now here's a brother and a sister over here, you know, and I'm down in Birmingham, Alabama, and they're up in Chicago, separated by many hours of driving, several hours of flying, long way of walking, many miles. I see them every now and then. I hear some news from Chicago. Well, the pastor here, you know, he's messed up. He done this. He said that. He slipped. He fell. All that. And that gets start to spread around. And before you know it, you're listening to that kind of stuff, and you start forming an opinion. Yeah. That doesn't surprise me. I met him in Italy. I mean, I bada bing, bada boom. Or I hear about Pastor Dan up here, and I hear that, you know, he had a situation in his church, and he had to handle it. And I've seen this happen. I mean, listen, these are theoretical. I mean, these are the names. I'm changing the names to protect the guilty. But these things have happened. They're happening all the time. Some situation's going on in the church. And the pastor has a responsibility in his church to make judgments and to make decisions, to have opinions, because he hears both cases, you know. Two people come in, they're having some trouble in their marriage, and they present the facts, and he gives them advice based on the facts that he knows that nobody else knows. But it might not be the one of them's liking. It might not be both of them's liking. So here's a situation where somebody comes out of there and they don't like what they've heard because they didn't go in there to get advice. They went in there to find somebody to side with them. So they don't like what they heard, so they come out and they start calling other people to get them on their side. See? And before you know it, people start having opinions about this. I don't understand why Pastor Dan did that. I don't think that was right. In my opinion, that wasn't the right decision. But your decision is based on what? Somebody that's disgruntled, that didn't like what they heard, who's trying to gain, you know, support for their cause. And now then you've got maybe no facts, at best partial facts. Everybody's going to skew the story to make themselves look as good as they can. You're as guilty of that as I am. So you hear one side of a skewed story, and now then you've got an opinion about it? You're not even supposed to have an opinion. You're not. That's what you're not supposed to judge. And so you just be amazed at how liberating it is to be able to say, somebody said, what do you think about this? I have no opinion. That has become one of my favorite phrases. I have no opinion.
That's good.
Yeah, but old si, you know, so-and-so did this. Well, I have no opinion. Ain't my business. Show where you're shouting shoes tonight. Well, how come you ain't shouting? Look at this. Let me show you a verse of scripture over here. I know you know these things, but this little light here might help you. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it is. Yeah, this will make you shout. Excuse me. Verse 15. Now, the Lord is giving us instruction as to our Christian conduct. He says in verse 15, or verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. You know, if you get in trouble for what you, you know, for standing up for the Lord, well, that just goes with the territory. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. How many of you know a murderer is bad? Murderer, bad. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Thief, bad? Yeah, thief, bad. Or as an evildoer. Evildoer, bad? Yeah. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look at the company he put a busybody in. Murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody. Yow! Do your toes hurt? He grouped a busybody in other men's matters in the same category as murderers, thieves, and evildoers. Is there all the time. And yet some people take pride in being opinionated. They brag about it, I've heard them brag about it. Well, I'm a very opinionated person. Well, let me add something to that. In my opinion, you're an idiot. But I have no opinion. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, why do we bring these things up? Because these are the very things that bring division into a family of God and stop the flow of God's power. You will not have the glory of God. You will not have the power of God. You will not have remarkable healings when there are opinions floating around out there that people have no business partaking of. It's a wonderful thing to be able to just mind your own business and leave it alone. Now keep in mind, much of the time these things come at you from people that you really like. So let me ask you this. If somebody you really like, I'm talking about your very best friend, the one you grew up with, the one that you do your progressive dinners with, you know, I mean, just if that person came to you and says, hey, come go with me. I'm going to kill somebody. I need your help. What are you going to do? I mean, they're serious. I got somebody I want to whack. I know. Let's go. But that's covenant talk. That's a little different, you know. Yeah. I'm going to go push a button on somebody, right? What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, count me in. Yeah, I've been wanting to do this myself. No. No, I'm talking about as a Christian. I've been being very serious. Somebody says, help me plan a murder. I'll pull the trigger. Just help me plan it out. Help me set it up. You just call them on the phone and ask them to meet you there. I'll take care of the rest. What are you going to do? Are you going to participate in something like that?
No.
Okay, well, let's say that same person comes to you and says, hey, listen, come go with me. Got something I want to do. Sure, let's go. We're going to the mall. Oh, sounds good. Yeah, but we're going to wait until it's closed, and we're going to break in. There's some stuff I want. I can't afford, so figured a shortcut here. What are you going to do? You're going to say, what? Yeah, it's easy. You know, I mean, I've timed it. About this time of night, the patrol officer always stops at the donut shop. He's down there with Sally talking to her, drinking coffee. We'll throw a concrete block through the window. I'll rake in the jewelry. We can be out of there before he ever gets back. Are you in? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But it's your best friend. It's your very best friend. What are you going to do? Huh? Are you going to go along with that because of who it is? What if it's family? Huh? No? Then what are you going to do when somebody comes to you with the latest juicy gossip about something that is none of their business and none of your business? What are you going to do? Well, let's look back. What have you done? Let's forget that. Let's go from here. Let's all repent. Let's all receive forgiveness. Let's all bounce back. Right? Because it's just as wrong. As according to the Word of God, it is just as wrong as helping them pull the trigger or helping them throw the concrete block through the window. See? Are you listening to me? Why is it so quiet in here? Everybody say out loud, I have no opinion. Say it again. Say it again. Now, where you open yourself up to these things is listening to tale-bearing and listening to gossip. And the only reason that stuff happens, the only reason it gets loose in the body of Christ. See, I'm not criticizing the person that does it. We've all done it. We've all been guilty of this. It's not that person is bad. It's that person has fallen into a trap and is doing a bad thing. Maybe they didn't know it was bad. You know, if you grew up thinking stealing was all right. But now you know better, right?
Yes.
The same thing is true of being a busybody and tale-bearing and gossiping and spreading things about other people that are not true. Somebody said, well, I thought it was true. Well, but if it's not true, does you thinking it's true make it right? See? If you thought that a pitted olive was an olive with a pit in it, sounds like it ought to be. If it doesn't have a pit in it, it ought to be a de-pitted olive. Right?
Yes.
All right, if you thought a pitted olive was an olive with a pit in it, you were totally convinced of that, is it true?
No.
Just because you think that way doesn't make it so. Now, if somebody intentionally starts a lie about somebody to make themselves look good or to hurt that other person, make them look bad, if they intentionally do that, is it a lie? Yeah. If you hear that and you believe it, and to you it's truth, and pass it on, did you pass on truth or a lie?
Lie.
And now then, you've based an opinion, a judgment, on a lie, and you spread that to somebody else, and now they've got an opinion based on a lie, even though you thought it was true. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Hey, listen, here's a good way to remember. This is just a good rule of thumb. Remember this, that great minds talk about ideas. Small minds talk about people. And the way that society runs, I don't know, I can't think of a magazine on the magazine stand today called Idea Magazine. But I know they've got a People Magazine. And it's all about the latest, juicy, whatever. Now, go with me back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men or walk as mere men? Now notice there, his definition of carnal has nothing to do with morality here. See, everybody's quick to judge somebody, oh, that's a carnal bucket or whatever. He didn't say a word here about any moral issues, any sex issues. Are y'all here or not? What's he talking about? Envying, strife, and division. That's what he calls carnal. Now notice what he started with. He said, I wasn't able to speak. Now who's talking? Who's talking? Who? Is it Paul or is it the Holy Ghost? Paul's the channel. The Holy Ghost is inspiring this. The Holy Ghost said, I could not speak to you because you're carnal. So we see right here that carnality, division, strife, these things in the church stop the utterance from heaven. That's what the spirit of division does. It stops utterance from heaven. Now, he didn't start the thought here. He started the thought back up in the first chapter. He didn't write the letter in chapter and verse. We see in verse 10, he implores them. He said, now, I beseech you, brethren, of 1 Corinthians 1:10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. He's talking here about judging. But he said, let's have the same judgment. How do we do that? I beseech you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we talk about Jesus and don't talk about one another, we're speaking the same thing. We're lifting him up. We're drawing all men higher. And we eliminate factions, divisions, strifes, contentions, all of these things in the body, in the local body. Now, you'll never be able to do this worldwide, but you can do it here. If it was not possible, he would not have expected it of us. There are things that you not only have no business judging or having an opinion about, you ought to stay as far away from it as you possibly can. I like the phrase, if you don't have a dog in that fight, leave it alone. Just stay out of it. I have no opinion. I have no opinion about what somebody else does in his church. I have no opinion about what's going on in somebody else's ministry. I have no opinion about what's going on in your marriage. I have no opinion about what's going on with your money, because I have no authority there. I have no responsibility there. I think most people are just doing the best that they can with what they've got to work with. And if they're smart, they've got a good pastor, and they seek counsel, and they endeavor to get, you know, good help in all that they're doing. But for somebody to be mad at you and come to me with it, and now that I'm mad at you, that's carnal. That's carnality on steroids. Because that's grouped in with murder, thief, and evildoer. It doesn't get any plainer than that. So what should I do? Well, I really, if you're my brother or my sister, I ought to be for you. Yeah, but what if they really did something? Well, what if they did? Well, I'm just concerned about them. Well, no, the fact that you're spreading dirt shows that you're not concerned about them. Well, I'll tell you what. Okay, you tell me what. Let me tell you what. Since I got the pulpit, go with me back over to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. See, this is what I'm talking about today. You may be a meat eater. You may be a hunter. You may be a vegetarian. You may be a tree hugger. Are you here?
Yes.
Carry a sign out there, but in the church, you're my brother.
Amen.
Let's don't go there. Let's lift up Jesus.
Amen.
Then the next verse says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? Who art thou? Let me put it this way. Who art thou that has an opinion about another man's servant? Mm-mm. To his own master, he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. See, your opinion of me does not affect whether or not God can make me stand. But your opinion of me affects whether or not God can make you stand. Because with the same judgment you measure to me, it'll be measured back to you. My master holds me up. Your criticism of me, your opinion of me doesn't affect that, but it will affect it when it comes to your time. And it will come your time. And people get all uptight and all bent out of shape about things they got no business bothering about. Go with me over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Here's an interesting story. Now, would you say it was fair to say that if anybody in the world had the right to judge, it would be Jesus? Would you say that was a reasonable statement? Because Jesus created us. He gave us life. I'm talking about the eternal Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. The Bible says all things were created by him and for him. And if anybody's got the right to judge, it'd be him, right? Anybody have the right to have an opinion, it'd be him. Now, Jesus is minding his own business one day, walking down the road in between meetings. Actually, he's sharing as he goes. And the 13th verse of Luke 12 says, one of the company, one, everybody say one.
One.
See, there's just one side to this story. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, I like it. He's cool. Man, he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? In other words, Jesus said, I have no opinion. He didn't even ask the guy more questions
about.
Let's see. Let's get to the bottom of this. I got to find out who's right in this thing.
That's good.
Got one side coming to Jesus, kind of like one spouse coming to the pastor wanting to counsel for marriage. It don't work. Because you're going to tell your side, and you're going to paint that guy as the Antichrist, and you as the Virgin Mary. And we know that the truth lies really somewhere in between. right? This is almost impossible to counsel with one side of an argument. And here's Jesus cruising down the road. Speak to my brother. My brother's got something that belongs to me. Tell him to give me what's mine. And Jesus said, none of my business. That's none of my business. I mean, he asked the question, who made me a judge or divider over you? See, that's a judgment for somebody else. Jesus said, that's not mine to judge. So, in other words, he said, I have no opinion. And I don't want one. I don't want to get into this with you. I don't care. Take it to somebody that's got responsibility and authority in matters like this. It's not me. This is the Son of God talking. Are you here? Brethren, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that we not stop the flow of utterance from heaven, that we not stop the anointing, that we keep the body of Christ strong. How do we do that? By not having opinions about things that don't matter. I have no opinion whatsoever what color carpet you put in your sanctuary. I have opinion about what color I put in my sanctuary. You have opinion about what you put in your living room. But in matters like that, it is not worth fighting about. Well, blue's better than green. I don't think so. I like green. Green's my favorite color. But that's just my opinion. Now, let me close with this. Give you a fair warning here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And let me show you how these things work. Proverbs chapter 6. And look at verse 19. You know the scripture. The six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him. The seventh one that he said here is an abomination is found in verse 19. He that soweth discord among brethren. Over and over, the Bible warns us about sowing discord. Sowing discord. What is discord? Well, you know, like a while ago, Pastor was, he got up here and he was saying, let's worship the Lord in the Spirit. And there was some chords being played. I don't know what they were. But he said, change to whatever he said. I never heard of one of them. But he said, change to two chords. It'd be easier to flow with that. Well, he's musical. I don't even know what he's talking about. But I know when it works. But now, let's say somebody had a inspiration. Well, I don't like them chords. So I'm going to get over here on this keyboard and I'm going to play D minor. And he's cranking on that and the guitar's playing, what was it?
D major.
Huh? D major. And somebody else wants to play G minor. And you got discord going on there, and there is going to be no moving of the Holy Ghost in a situation like that. Now here he speaks of sowing discord among the brethren. Now when a farmer goes to the seed store and he's going to plant, does he take that bag of seed and cut it open and just drive down the street throwing seed out the window?
No.
Is that how you sow?
No.
How do you sow? Okay, you plant. But don't you have to prepare the ground before you can sow it? All right, now all of us have been guilty of passing on gossip and wrong information. But there's a difference in that and sowing discord among the brethren. When somebody is sowing discord among the brethren, they know that the ground's got to be ready, so they work the ground to get it ready for the seed. They'll say, let's do lunch.
Yeah. Oh boy.
And they'll get you out at lunch and they'll say, you know, I've just really had you on my heart lately. The Lord's really been leading me to pray for you. Oh, I believe the Lord wants to do some things in your life. You know? Or they'll Facebook you and say, you're my best friend today. Who's my best friend on Facebook today? Nicole is. And you know what that is? That's somebody working the ground, trying to get your heart open. Because while they got you up there at lunch and they're telling you how they've just been praying for you and how the Lord's been talking to them about you and so on and so forth, then they're going to say, but you know that church you're going to over there, I don't think. I don't think the Lord's going to be able to do it with you over there.
Yeah.
Now, we've got to move over here. Oh, our worship is so... Or maybe they're not in that church over there. Maybe they just are on the outs.
Yeah.
And they say, you know, I just need to tell you about something that Pastor did. It doesn't have to be Pastor. It can be anybody else. It can be Pastor's mom. But the point is, when somebody is working you, God will show you.
Amen.
But that's the whole point. They're working you.
Amen.
Sowing discord among the brethren involves working the ground. And there are people that the devil will raise up to sow discord in the fields of God. And it's not just a casual, hey, I heard this, and you got to kind of say, well, I don't know about that. It's somebody that targets you because they're trying to ready the ground of your spirit to take this seed of discord that they're putting in there. So what should we be doing? I mean, I was talking to one of my ushers the other day, and I knew that he was the target of some folks that really had an axe to grind against me. And I knew that, you know, he was kind of, I don't know, easygoing to the place where he might not recognize it. So he had stood up to him before and told him, look, y'all are fools. I don't want to hear this. That's my pastor, and I don't want to hear anymore. But we were in service. At the end of the service, we kind of chatted, and he said, yeah, I had lunch with one of them today. I said, all right, now let me tell you, be careful. I'm just warning you, because here's what they'll do. They'll say, look, I, you know, the Lord's just had you on my heart. I just, you know, I've been praying for you lately. I believe the Lord wants to do some things with your ministry. And he looked at me and he said, were you at lunch too? I said, no, I just know the devil. I just know how he is. They don't care anything about you. They're just trying to win people to their side. Because people with that kind of opinion, people with wrong opinions, the only thing they've got is the strength in numbers. Many a man or woman has been tarred and feathered, judged in the court of public opinion. Yeah. And then the old faithful saying is, well, if there's enough smoke, there's got to be some fire. If you got enough people saying, you know, where there's that much smoke, there's got to be some fire. If that is true, then Jesus deserved to die because it was public opinion that killed him. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I said it was public opinion that killed Jesus. The people that he had ministered to and laid his life down and loved and healed and blessed for 3 years, 3.5 years, were stirred up sufficiently so by the naysayers. The Romans wanted to turn him loose. Pilate's wife said, let him go. I had a dream about this guy. Turn him loose. Was it Pilate or Herod? Pilate. Yeah, Pilate's wife had the dream. And said, turn him loose. So Pilate said, listen, you know, the law says, or tradition says that, you know, it's a holiday. I can release a prisoner. You want me to turn Jesus loose? He's trying to act on what his wife said. They said, no, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer. Turn the murderer loose. Kill him. So they killed him. Public opinion killed Jesus. If public opinion makes you guilty, then Jesus was guilty and deserved to die. Never thought about that, did you? So what should I do? What is my role? What should my mission be? All right, last scripture, Galatians 6. Is this okay? We're just talking about the power of God. We're just talking about the glory of God. Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now how do you restore? Well, a lot of it just depends on your relationship with them. But in any case, you can pray. You hear a piece of bad news about somebody, let the first thing you do be to pray for that person. If you hear a piece of bad news, if somebody brings you something, and let's say, you know, in your local body, take it to your pastor and say, Pastor, I don't know anything about this, but I heard this. I give it to you. I'm done. Yeah. It won't go any further. Amen. If you know the person, call them and tell them, hey, I just want to call and let you know I love you and I'm for you. That's all you need to say. Don't ask them any questions. Don't go for any details. Don't wait for an explanation. Just tell them, I want you to know there's somebody on your side. Send them some money. Write them a card. Let them know that there's somebody with them. Somebody said, well, what if they're really guilty? Well, I guarantee you, even without you, there's going to be plenty of folks to pile on. So get over here on the side that's not so crowded and be a blessing and help restore. I was on my way to a meeting, a friend of mine down in Autaugaville, Alabama, which is the jumping off spot. I mean, you got to be going there to get there. But he runs a men's ministry down there for the down and outers and so forth. And he's had a meeting called 8 Days of Glory for the past several years, and I'm one of the speakers every year. This year, I think Kenneth Copeland opened it up, and then Jerry Savelle, and then several others, and I was the next to the last meeting, the meeting number 7 on a Thursday night. And I drove down, because it's just south of where I live, and there's an interchange that where you get off one interstate, the loop, and get on to I-65 going south. Because of construction and rush hour and all that, bottlenecks in the evenings, and the traffic was backed up. It was at a standstill. So we're just sitting still waiting on this, you know, three lanes coming together into one to kind of filter on through. I was riding, the director of my children's ministry was driving my car, and I was sitting over there just praying, just waiting on the Lord, preparing for service. We weren't talking. But I heard him, he looked in the rearview mirror, and he said, "Oh, no!" And about that time I heard it, a crash and metal bending. You know that bunk. If you ever heard it, you never forget it. And I looked over to my left, and what had happened was an 18-wheeler had been coming down the road, and evidently he didn't see the traffic stopped. He's in the lane next to us. But by the time he saw it, he hit the brakes, but he couldn't stop, so he swerved. Now, if he'd swerved to the right, he was in the lane to our left, he'd swerved to the right, he'd have plowed into us. But instead, he swerved to the left. And in that lane, there was some kind of an SUV being driven by a mother and a 4-year-old girl in the back seat. And he turned into her, she hit him. I turned to my left, and when I did, I saw that SUV flipping end over end, and then it kind of turned sideways and rolled 3 times and came to rest in the median, turned upside down, and fluid spraying everywhere. I didn't know if it was radiator fluid or gasoline or what it was. So I checked. I jumped out of the car. I'm dressed like this, you know, to go to the meeting, but I jumped out of the car, and I ran across there were now 2 lanes of traffic between me and the median. And we ran across there, and I got there just about the same time as this other guy did, who was running across the street, who witnessed it. And he identified himself. He was wearing shorts and a T-shirt, but he said he was a policeman. And we got there to the woman at the same time. She's in the seatbelt. She's okay. I mean, you know, she's conscious. She's hanging upside down in that seatbelt. The window's busted out. He gets down. We both get down looking at her and talking to her. Are you okay? Is your back okay? Is your neck? Are you feeling any pain anywhere? She said, I asked her, how many's in the car? Just my daughter. She's in the back seat, and she's strapped in, too. So I was there with her. He crawled in underneath her. She's, again, hanging upside down, and he crawls in the window and, you know, underneath her to undo the seatbelt back there for the little girl. And as he's in there, I'm thinking, you know, we're talking through the window. This door might open. I looked at it. It didn't look, you know, like it wouldn't, so I pulled the handle, and it opened. So now then, I can see her whole body. I can see her legs. The front is crumpled around her legs, but her legs are in good shape. There's no obvious broken bones or anything like that. Well, I reached in there and I took her hand and I said, listen, everything's going to be all right. Well, I mean, she grabbed hold of my hand and she wouldn't let it go. He got the seatbelt, her seatbelt undone. We said, no, we're going to lower you out of here, you know, and so on. And anyway, we got her out and she wouldn't let go of my hand. I mean, I had to pry her hand away from my hand to get the seatbelt over her arm, and then she grabbed hold again. And the look in her eyes, I wish I could describe it. I mean, so we got her out. And we set her on the ground. She wasn't panicked. She was in shock. But we set her on the ground, and then by then, 2 or 3 others had gotten there and said, one of them said he was a chiropractor. And so anyway, he knelt down and let her lean back on him. And she said, my baby, my baby. Well, I looked up, and I saw my children's director crawling out of the back with that baby in his arms. He went in there and got her. And he came out with her, holding her little 4-year-old girl. She said, I want my daughter. So I said, bring her around here, you know, hand her to her. So we put the daughter in the mother's arms, and she's holding the daughter, but she's still holding on to my hand. And the look in her eyes, I'm telling you, it was like, and I told her, I said, listen, darling, everything's all right. I said, you're going to be fine. And those words, what they did for her, I mean, you could just read it in her face. I said, don't worry. She said, my neck, my shoulder's starting to hurt. I said, I looked at her, I said, you just got some scratches. I said, it's just where the seatbelt rubs. I said, don't worry about it. Trust me, everything's going to be fine. Well, by then, the emergency vehicles were starting to arrive. She was holding her daughter. And thanks. I got up and went on down to the meeting. I didn't stay around and talk to anybody. We just left when we saw the emergency vehicles were there. And I was thinking about that. When people mess up, when they really have messed up, nobody feels worse about it than they do. They don't need somebody standing around. Well, what caused this accident? I'm sure there was a cause. I don't know. Maybe there was somebody at fault, but I'll tell you this. I couldn't have cared less. The satisfaction of helping, that mother and that daughter be reunited and reassuring her. Just letting her know, look, you've been through a bad crash, but you're going to be okay. That ought to be job one for the body of Christ. We ought to be more concerned about helping people get back on their feet. Get their bounce back. Move forward with God. Than we are about pointing fingers and picking fault and deciding who ought to pay the price for this fiasco. That's the works of Jesus. They brought a woman to Jesus one time who the Bible says was guilty. She was guilty. She was caught in the act of adultery. And they said, the law says this. Stone her. What do you say? Jesus said, yeah. That's what it says. Tell you what. Whichever one of y'all never made a mistake, you throw the first stone.
Right.
And one by one, they dropped the stones and walked away. And Jesus just sitting there doodling in the dirt, you know. And he looks up, nobody left there but him and the woman. And he says to her, woman, where are thine accusers? She says, they're all gone. No man, there's no man to accuse me. He said, neither do I. I don't do that anymore. Come on. In peace. That's the words of Jesus. Help people get their bounce back. You want to see the power of God released in this place? Help people get their bounce back. Be a church of restorers and helpers. And don't pile on when somebody's made a mistake. Stand up. Give God thanks for this tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Did you get anything tonight?
Yeah.
Say it out loud. I have no opinion.
It's
so liberating to have no opinion. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we bless you, Lord. We give you glory. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You got something there, Pastor? Something you want to say?
I suppose so.
Go ahead.
Hallelujah.
It's your church.
Hallelujah. Well, it made me think of something that was real important to us years ago, and it ought to be important to us as well. We were there in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and well, that first verse I've been preaching on here this last summer. But years ago, we took our church name from the 10th verse of this same chapter. And the 10th verse says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. I mean, we ought to be especially good to one another inside the church. And it seems to be the other way. You see Christians so often, they'll see somebody on the street or, you know, in obvious need of help, and they'll extend their heart, money and everything to that individual because they see the obvious need. But then there's their brother and sister or someone at church, and it comes out more like, well, you ought to know better.
Yeah.
And you get that right, and then we'll get back together. You know. But this says especially those of the household of faith.
And it's not talking about money.
No.
Doing good.
Yeah. Just be a help.
I was in Chicago day before yesterday, and I was walking down the street at night on my way from eating dinner. And there was this guy, he's obviously a homeless guy, and he is sitting with his back up to one of those bus stop enclosures, you know. And there was a girl, and you could tell she was a Christian because I overheard her talking to him about Jesus. She's down there on her knees, and she's writing him a check. Now, that's fine. But just like he said, how does she treat the family of God?
Yeah.
How does she respond to those that she goes to church with if they make mistakes and mess up? Are y'all here?
Yeah.
Glory to God. We want the power of God at work in our midst, don't we? I tell you, it's when we gather around one another, when we're hurt and when we're sick and when we're in trouble, that's where the power of God really flows. That's where it really flows. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Be blessed in Jesus' name. That's where it really flows. We've seen it. But we hadn't seen it like we're going to see it. Glory to God. How's your church doing? Good, good. You speak English up there or are you still preaching to Tate?
Both.
Glory to God.
For everybody. Good for all.
Good for everybody.
Yes.
Everybody can understand it.
Amen.
Glory to God. Father, thank you for my brother. Oh. Thanks you como ta. Sebra de me que sisla. Laka brate mesi bia tata po hoto to shket ala baska and la baska. Father, let that greater anointing come on him in Jesus' name. Let that greater anointing, let it be a magnet to those in need. As Jesus is lifted up in that church, let it draw all in that area to them for the answers, for the help, for the peace. Oh, shikabakashete de la bandisiskitelakase. Imbrondi magandele bekisiskidea takabasoko. Imbrondo kolovasas galakateskita te. Ivrada basambala taskatabaske. I tell you, brother, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm on your side. I'm for you. Glory to God. I'm for you. Hallelujah. I want to see you. I want to see us not just succeed, but thrive. In Jesus' name. I pray God's richest and best upon you. In Jesus' name. I know you've taken some criticism, and I know you've taken some hits, and things I don't even know anything about. I perceive. But God is able to make you stand. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And I love you. I bless you. I thank you, Father, for a fresh anointing upon this couple in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You were playing out a minute ago that hallelujah song. Play it for us. Let's all sing it together. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come here, Jeremiah. Hallelujah. Get a mic and sing it. Lead us in that song. Hallelujah. 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 Sing it again.
Hallelujah.
Yes, we bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you here tonight need to repent and receive God's forgiveness for carrying tales, talking about others. We've all been guilty of it. Some of you, there's some here, you realize that people have been working on you to sow the seeds of discord in you. And you've taken some things that have been said and you've carried them on. You've spread them around. Receive tonight the cleansing from that. Purpose in your heart never again to be guilty of that. I refuse to listen to gossip and criticism about my brother and sister. Sometimes it's, you know, it's on you before you even realize what you've done. But when you catch it,
yes,
you turn away from it.
Yes.
Don't you be guilty of letting your ears become trash bins and receiving criticisms and tales and things like that about others. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Pastor Dan, you and I are in covenant with one another. We are in covenant with one another. Glory to God. What's good for you is good for me. What hurts you hurts me. I have an obligation and responsibility to protect you like I protect myself. And that goes true for everyone in this place. Because we are the body of Christ. What hurts one member hurts the whole thing. And I pray that this body be an example of when one member is hurt, every other part of the body goes to it, to its aid and to its healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. One way that we lift you up is lifting up the anointing. Let that pastoral anointing be lifted up. Let it be lifted up and held high around here. In the church, there is a leader. There has to be a leader. Let that pastoral anointing be in prominent demonstration. In the name of Jesus, let the strength and the safety that comes from it be in prominent display. In the name of Jesus, let the Spirit of God dwell richly in that office, manifest richly and abundantly in that place. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for restoring honor to the body of Christ. That's what's been under attack. The body of Christ has been dishonored in these recent years. But the Lord is restoring honor to the body of Christ. Honor to the head of the church. Honor to the ministry gifts. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father. We thank you. Once again, you're going to decree some things and they're going to come to pass. Glory to God, almost before you get them out of your mouth. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your blessings tonight. Lift your hands and praise the Lord with me. Glory to God. Praise the Lord with me. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for impartations tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for impartations tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for enlarging, enlarging, enlarging. Thank you, Lord, for enlargement in the family of God. Enlargement. Praise God. There's an enlarging coming to this place. An enlarging in anointing. An enlarging in an increase. In money, an enlarging and an increase in people, in numbers, an enlarging, but not at the sacrifice of greatness. Hallelujah. And it'll be unity and it'll be peace. And so it'll be. So it shall be. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to turn you loose. When we were singing the other day, that missionary, you know the story I told you about when we first started? She said, we got into it because we lifted up Jesus. Every song was a you song. And when we got to the last song that we sang, she said, I started to weep uncontrollably. Tears just streaming down my face. And it was one of those times I was just caught up in the Spirit. I heard myself talking. And I stopped to listen to what I was saying. And what was coming out of my mouth was, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. When she said that, it just bore such witness with me that Jesus is coming soon. We're in the last days, my friend. You don't hear people preaching it much anymore, but we're in the last days. And God's doing a work, and it'll be a quick work, and the wind-up is near. Glory to God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Thank God that Jesus is coming again soon. We give you glory and praise, Lord. And with the Apostle John, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Pastor, I yield the pulpit. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Welcome, Hallelujah. Lord. Glory to God. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Wasn't that a wonderful time tonight? Glory to God. If it were up to me, we'd live in this all the time. Every morning, every evening. Amen. I guess that's what camp meeting is. But praise the Lord, we have another opportunity tomorrow night at 7 o'clock and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And so these things are really rich. Sometimes, you know, we're taught things from the Word, and maybe at first glance you might not think, well, that was, you know, the most exciting message I ever heard, but it may be the most significant and important one that you've heard. And I have a sense of this is really significant and important. Get this right. Let's get this right. And as we do, we'll see the power and the demonstrations of God. Amen? Getting the unity pulled together. Being careful about what we're saying to one another. What we're thinking. What opinions we have. Amen? So that was very good teaching. Very good teaching. And it'd be good to be reminded of those things again and again. Well, God bless you all. Thank you for coming tonight. Go with the anointing and the blessing on your life and be a blessing. And we hope to see you here tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. God bless.